I want to go back as we start the second session to our passage in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 and review for you what it says there, because we're going to take a look at another word as we start this second session. This I affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And that's where we are right now in our study, it being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now we resume at point 10, and we want to take a look briefly at the word mind. It too is one with which you're familiar. N-O-U-S. A translated mind, it refers to that area where academic understanding is accomplished. And in this case, it is dominated by false doctrine. Academic understanding can be processed as any other information can. You know, a pastor teaches, the Holy Spirit picks it up and communicates it to the human spirit. And then it's transferred to the noose for academic understanding. But the unbeliever or the reversionist doesn't use any of this. Pastor or anybody else, that which is communicated is directly sent to the noose as academic understanding, and volition has to process that based on the current inventory of ideas. And if this academic understanding is of human viewpoint and you accept that, then false doctrine or false data, as the case might be, is programmed over in the stream of consciousness, and that becomes a part of your decision making and problem solving. This is false doctrine, and it's all processed in obviously the same way. Now in this case, we go back to our first verse, no longer walk just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, in the vacuum of their mind. There's a lot of false doctrine being sucked in to the cerebral cortex and into the stream of consciousness that is false information. And here the mind is the processing center for that. That's where volition decides to accept or reject. And so 11, this leads ultimately to darkness in the stream of consciousness, which is referred to by Paul when he says being darkened in their understanding. So when the transfer is made over here, you may think you've got a lot of good information, but you are darkened in your understanding. Why? It's false doctrine, it's human viewpoint, and you're thinking on the level of the unbeliever. So this is not good. And so we have here being darkened in your understanding. That's where information from the noose is transferred over to the stream of consciousness. 12. This phrase looks like this in the Greek. We'll note the verb skatao. S-K-O-T-O-O, that's pronounced skatao, plus the locative of sphere from dianoia, D-I-A-N-O-I-A, skatao dianoia, and is best translated being darkened in the sphere of your thinking, being darkened in the sphere of your thinking. Once you learn something, then that is the basis for your thought process. And if the information you've learned is false doctrine, then that's what you draw from in your decision-making and your problem-solving. And when the old sin nature gets involved, there's a tremendous problem involved with that because you're making decisions from this body of knowledge. So you have the problem of skatao dianoia. You're darkened in your sphere of thinking. 13. Skatao is used to describe the darkness found in the depths of the sea, storm clouds, or literal blindness. And in this case, what we have in our figurative applications has to do with spiritual blindness. You certainly can see. You can see well enough to buy any cockeyed idea that comes down the pipe and believe it. But it is wrong because you can no longer discern truth from error. 14. And so it has figurative meanings which include religious and moral darkness. We have the moral darkness in this passage. There's the darkness of sin. That's rebellion against the mandates of God. The life of the unbeliever is what is portrayed and there is a darkened understanding in the stream of consciousness. Now, this describes believers, and it can describe you if you're negative to truth. Darkened understanding in your stream of consciousness, that means you're dominated by human viewpoint and dictated to by the first husband. You therefore demonstrate to the world the life of an unbeliever. There's no grace orientation, no doctrinal orientation. You don't use faith under pressure. You panic like the rest of the people do. You do not get involved in unconditional love for your fellow man, motivated by personal love for God. There is no true happiness in your life and no occupation with Christ. Therefore, all of that means no personal sense of destiny. So that's a bad situation, and that is the life of the unbeliever. There is obviously, under the dictatorship of the first husband, a lot of darkness in the soul with reference to sin, and there is moral darkness or religious darkness. You'll go one way or the other. You'll be an ascetic, a goody-two-shoes, a holier-than-thou, a self-righteous prig, or you'll be just a derelict. You'll let the loose end drag, anything that crosses your mind, pervert, whatever. And these are believers, whatever your trends are. You say, oh, no, I don't do those things anymore. Well, fine. Hey, stay in reversionism long enough and we'll see. Point 15 then. The application in our passage is the latter. The latter has to do with darkened understanding. This darkness spreads like a disease and results in the loss of doctrinal influence. The loss of doctrinal influence in the areas of thought, decision, and action. So all doctrine can really do is influence you. The devil's world influences you. And you have to decide which way you're going to go. It's all volition. In reversionism, though, you're playing against a stacked deck. You don't have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. The human spirit has gone dormant and that is not processing any data under the ministry of the Spirit. You're under the dictatorship of the first husband. All of these things come together, and then you have the sins enter the picture that are brought in from the lust pattern. This is a stacked deck. And your volition is free to stop that, and that's what this mandate in Ephesians 4:17 is about. Stop doing this. Nevertheless, you are. And it is possible for the believer to be involved in this modus operandi. So the darkness does spread like a disease. It results in the loss of doctrinal influence. There can be none in your thoughts, decisions, and actions. 16. As this condition advances, it results in the buildup of what is called scar tissue on the soul, and that's described by the phrase hardness of heart. Now, in our passage, it reads this way. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them. And we've established the ignorance now that came from human viewpoint because of hardness of the heart. In other words, what happens is you are facilitating these wrong ideas. And when you do that, the heart becomes hardened. Now, that phrase may cause a problem for some, but you must remember that this is not hardening of the arteries in the blood-pumping organ. What we've got over here is the stream of consciousness, and this is where all data is retained, good and bad. This is your soul. The soul processes false doctrine as well as accurate truth. Of course, you understood that. But we constantly emphasize the transfer from positive volition by the Holy Spirit of Bible doctrine into this area. But in reversionism, this academic understanding is human viewpoint, and the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with it, although you're positive to it. And so all of this bad information comes over here and begins to cover up in the sense that it's become facilitated. So that when this callus, so to speak, occurs on the right lobe, the stream of consciousness, or the cardia, which is K-A-R-D-I-A, but translated into the English by the word heart. You have this callus on the heart, and this is called scar tissue. And that's how that's the imagery Paul uses to describe this process. 17. The word hardness is the Greek accusative of cause from the noun porosis. So when it comes to the word hardness, it is P-O-R-O-S-I-S, porosis. And that is followed by the prepositional phrase, tase kardia. Well, that's kardia sitting right there, tase, T-E-S. So we have porosis, tase, kardia, and that is translated due to hardness of the heart. So let's go back to our verse. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of ignorance that is in them due to hardness of their heart. You're ignorant because you have facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness that is described as a callus over the doctrine that you know in the stream of consciousness. So again, 17, the word hardness is the Greek accusative of cause from the noun porosis, followed by the prepositional phrase tase kardia, and it is translated due to hardness of the heart. 18, porosis means to harden, to petrify, to make dull or blind or to be calloused. And the imagery here is that there is a layer of bad ideas covering up and stifling the accurate thinking that would be available to you from doctrine but now isn't. And it's what it's simply saying here is facilitation of wheel tracks of wickedness. 19, when the heart is constantly inculcated with false doctrine, it accumulates layers of human viewpoint that have to be removed before the spiritual life can return to peak efficiency. So what happens to the poor bloke that's lived like this for a while? He's a believer, but he has been out in left field for a long time, accumulating within his soul all these false ideas. Now, when he comes to his senses, what is he going to do at that point? Now, take poor old Solomon. He's come to his senses here. But he's old, and he hurts in many places, and we're going to find out where he hurts eventually. He's got a bad state of affairs physically going on for him. And to compound that, he's got junk in his soul. And he realizes that junk of junkness, I am the junkiest junk man of them all. I've got junk everywhere. And how can I get rid of this junk? It's a slow process. Have you ever peeled a lemon? I'm not a lemon, an onion. I know the difference. And every now and then, Joe Henry would go places, and I'll have to make my own sandwich. And I didn't know this, but you don't cut an onion with a serrated blade. I've learned that. But when I cut the onion with a serrated blade, it seems to, like, destroy the onion. And so you wind up with all these pieces falling off. And the pieces become more pieces. And before you know it, there are pieces everywhere. And you just throw it away and start over. My point is, it's in trying to get rid of this on the soul, you peel off a little chunk here, and then there's another one. And then there's another, and another. And you never seem to get to the end of it all. And that's the process that doctrine has to go through under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in removing all that junk from your soul. And so I'm thinking, when you find these people who are believers but have these weird ideas about theology, and you want to say, well, I'm going to evangelize them, I'll just get them in here to Bible class. Oh, my goodness. You know, it's like peeling that onion. If they're positive, you rake off just that little itsy-bitsy thin kind of thing. You pull one of those off, and there's that much of them left, and they're all little thin things. You peel another one off, and it's that much still left. And they come in and usually say, I ain't doing this. I'm not doing this. Not me. I'm out of here. And they've got one little thing maybe peeled off and then 9 million left. So when a person lives a life of reversionism and decides to recover, he's got a long road to hoe. And if he's old, it's going to be very frustrating. So don't get old. Remember your Creator in your youth so you don't have to go through this process in old age. It's very frustrating. So when the heart is constantly inculcated with false doctrine, it accumulates layers of human viewpoint that have to be removed one by one before spiritual life can return to peak efficiency. 20. If not, then according to verse 19, having become callous, having had this big buildup of erroneous, sinful, debaucherous thought encrusting your heart, you will give yourself over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, it says in the New American Standard. Well, here are the words included in this final analysis of the reversionist. Asalgia is the first one. I'll note these for you so that you'll know that I don't make this up. That's why I do this. Asalgia, asalgia. And that means sensuality. And licentiousness, I think, is the best way to translate that. Licentiousness means sexually driven. Now, that's one side of the issue. I mean, that's the one Paul emphasizes here. That seemed to apply to the people he was writing to. There's the other side of the issue. These are the people who are very self-righteous and prim and proper and holier than thou. That's that type. It can go either way. Both are just as bad. I mean, if you ever try to deal with a self-righteous person, you know what I mean. Now, the next one is akatharsia. Oh, that's a sigma. A-K-A-T-H-A-R-S-I-A. Akatharsia. And that means impurity. And literally it means the content of graves, but figuratively akatharsia means the immorality of sexual sins. And then finally we have pleonexia. Pleonexia. Pleonexia, pleonexia. And that means greediness. I think it's translated that. But it is really means insatiableness, a desire to have more. Now, insatiable, see, I am insatiable when it comes to chocolate. I mean, I eat it till it's gone. Or I get sick. So I have an insatiable desire for chocolate. So I do this. And you say, well, don't you think you could cut back a little? I'm just trying to make a point. And the point is, you can be insatiable about things. You know, I have to have more, you know. That's greediness. That's the way it's translated. But the idea is insatiableness. But now put it in this context here. If your trends are toward, let's say, the ladies, and you've been able to put a damper on that through Bible doctrine over the years, and you've actually been able to actually restrain your activities to one woman, see, Solomon had a problem with that, obviously. And now you're in reversionism, and the first husband is back running the show, and he says, do you remember how much fun we used to have? Well, fun is a good idea to him at the moment. He is miserable, and he's in a frantic search for happiness. And like Solomon says, I know I can be happy with women. And he herded up a whole 1,000 worth of them, and that didn't make him happy. So what in this context happens to the reversionist? Same as to happen to Solomon. They decided in their degeneracy to find happiness through sex. And it was an insatiable lust for it. So that there was the immorality of sexual sins in an environment, a soul environment of licentiousness that was insatiable. This is where, if we were doing sex ed class, we would teach sexually transmitted diseases. But we go on. Here's the corrected translation of Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. I say therefore and affirm, together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as unbelievers walk in the emptiness, or better, the vacuum of their mind. No longer walk as unbelievers walk in the vacuum of their mind. Emptiness is good because it reminds us back to Solomon's emptiness of emptinesses. Verse 18, having been darkened in the sphere of thinking, having received alienation from the life of God because of the ignorance being in them due to scar tissue on the soul, who, having become callous, have betrayed themselves to promiscuity, making a business of all uncleanness in the sphere of insatiable lust. That's bad. And now it could be the other way. It could go toward asceticism, but we have the other trend listed here, licentiousness. So point 22, scar tissue of the soul then gradually shuts down all seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. Very briefly, I'd like to take the scar tissue idea, which is facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, the calloused nature of one's thought in opposition to the application of biblical truth, the inability to access doctrinal thinking with regard to affairs of your life, and instead replacing that with human viewpoint in a frantic search for happiness. All of those concepts come together to describe scar tissue and the results of it. Now let's note, compartment by compartment, how this affects the stream of consciousness. First of all, it results in loss of perceptive ability in the frame of reference. The frame of reference is where you gather information that give you some basic knowledge about what is being discussed. In other words, you have a frame of reference for the idea, say, of the rapture of the church. You know what I mean when I say the rapture of the church. You can recall a little bit about the doctrine. So rapture is a vocabulary term that you are familiar with, and the concept behind it is in your frame of reference. Therefore, you know what I'm talking about if I should go on about it, which I'm not. So it results in a loss of perceptive ability in the frame of reference. In other words, you can't categorize biblical concepts anymore. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have the teaching ministry, and the illustrative concepts that we might use to illustrate ideas no longer compute. And so the believer with scar tissue of the soul can listen to doctrine every day and still react to it and remain in ignorance. Secondly, you have a memory center. But in the memory center, you forget what doctrine you've learned, and therefore you can't apply it. Forgetting in the sense that it does not come back up into the conscious mind because the right lobe is calloused with human viewpoint. And the idea of recalling Bible doctrine is not what's on your mind. Your idea is to get up into the memory, into the frame of reference, into the conscious mind, concepts that you're comfortable with. And right now that's human viewpoint. And so what has occurred here in the memory center is this horrible fact. Your rate of forgetting is exceeding your rate of learning. And when that occurs, you're in a downward spiral. Rate of forgetting exceeds your rate of learning. And therefore, that, by the way, stops the momentum right there. Thirdly, vocabulary storage. In your vocabulary storage, all technical language related to perception and application is gradually destroyed. There's a lot of vocabulary that you have to develop in order to grow in grace so that things don't have to be repeated over and over. What if I had to explain rebound every time I needed to mention it? Rebound is, and then we'd start with a whole definition beginning with 1 John 1:9. Why would we want to do that? Why can't we develop a piece of verbiage, a piece of jargon, a term that would define that whole process? And once you learn the process, all you need is a vector. The vector is the vocabulary word. And I say rebound, and you know all about what that means. And I can go on at that point. Now, there are a lot of people, by the way, who don't like what we do here in what you might call doctrinal churches because we use these terms. And the terms, I guess, don't roll off the tongue like they should in the mainline churches. But we have to communicate the Word of God. Now, many of you work in very important positions. You have different fields represented here. All of you have jobs and tasks to perform. And I wish you would think for a moment in order for me to amplify my point. The various technical terms that you use on your job every day. terms that if you said them to someone who didn't work in your business would have no clue what you were talking about. And everyone around you knows that terminology, knows these technical terms, and you can speak to them on that level. They understand what you're saying. They know what you want them to do, and vice versa, you know what they want you to do. But if you were to take those technical terms somewhere else, they couldn't understand it, that your friend or neighbor or what have you. Now, why would theology be any different? Is God so simplistic that he doesn't organize his thinking? He organizes his thinking. And when we seek to penetrate into the scriptures and extract from that certain ideas of divine thought and communicate it to a group of people, we have to get it organized. And the way you organize thought is giving things names and titles and technical terms. And one of the technical terms we use is rebound. And that includes a lot of information that I don't have to repeat because the technical term tells you what I'm talking about. So why people get all hot and bothered about technical terms, I will never know. But here's, let's give an example of why it's dumb. Have you ever heard the term the Trinity? Do you believe in the Trinity? Do you believe that there are three personalities in the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that they're co-equal, co-eternal, and co-infinite? And that their personalities are described on co-equal terms in the Scriptures? Well, the word Trinity is not used in the Bible. Well, guess what? Trinity turns out to be a technical term. Are we not to be able to use the word Trinity? Well, what are we going to use? What term, what would I say to you if I wanted to speak of all three members of the Godhead? Would I say Godhead? Well, that's not in the Bible either. What would I say, those three superhuman guys? Well, that's not in the Bible either. We could say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all of whom are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-infinite every time. But you know, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-infinite is not found in the Bible either. Vocabulary storage, therefore, becomes eroded and is not functional for the reversionist. And so these things, therefore, are not functional for him. Four, in his categorical storage, scar tissue of the soul destroys categorical doctrinal understanding. Now, you'd like to recall a doctrine. You're trying to remember what the preacher said about that, but you can't get recall because the Holy Spirit's recall ministry is not functional. So you have to do the recalling and you don't get it all. And so you decide to use the faith rest drill all of a sudden. Faith rest drill, I know I'll claim a promise. I'm not going to rebound, but I'll claim a promise. Oh God help. That's not in the Bible either, by the way. But you say, oh God help. And then you want to go to a rationale. Now what was that? I know there was a rationale about logistics. I'm supposed to get all my stuff when I need it. No, it's not when I need it. I get my stuff anyhow. I get my stuff. When do I get my stuff? I owe God giving my stuff. And that's your doctrinal rationale. Categorical storage is affected by scar tissue on the soul. You do not have recall. There is no categorical understanding. And therefore, the rationales for the faith rest drill, for example, are flawed and can't be utilized. Five, scar tissue of the soul destroys the norms and standards, thus wiping out the conscience. You stay away from doctrine long enough, the mandates on how to live your life become blurred and hazy. There are some of you, apparently I have not taught the whole realm of Bible doctrine, and there are mandates in the Scripture that tells some of you not to do what you're doing. And there are mandates in Scripture telling you to do some of the things you're not doing. We just haven't gotten that far yet. But you will say when that day arrives that we get to one of these things that you're doing that you ought not to be doing, you'll say, oh my Lord, I've been doing that all these years. Well, okay, rebound, forget about it, and stop performing the lifestyle of the Gentile.
Stop executing this lifestyle. This is bringing your spiritual life down. That's why when you rebound and you confess your known sins, He also cleanses you of those things about which you are not aware. Why? You could make no advance if you had to know all of the mandates and therefore perceive all of the things that you're doing in a sinful arena. Therefore, when you confess your known sins, the unknown sins are forgiven as well. This permits spiritual growth, and that's the grace of God. But He wants you to be submissive to the idea that you can be wrong, and you're willing to confess it in the courtroom of heaven. I did thus and so. Now, God is gracious and righteous to cleanse you of all wrongdoing, purify you, and you can start afresh. Now, in your categorical storage here, in your conscience, where your norms and standards are constructed, you lose track of what is right and wrong. And especially when you have a trend that leads you into some pretty heinous activities. So the loss of norms and standards motivates the believer to function under the plan of Satan. And therefore you become demon influenced. 6. Scar tissue of the soul is that of involvement in the cosmic system. Therefore, it results in a total loss of your spiritual momentum. Momentum's lost. You're roaming about the prairie. Momentum towards Santa Fe is lost. You're backing up. You're not even headed to Kansas City. You're on the way to Montana. That's where everybody goes when they have a problem, by the way, is Montana. First thing crossed people's mind when they heard about 2YK. I know I'll go to Montana. Oh, I know. I'll go to Tahiti. Anywhere but where you are. What's wrong with where you are? 7. The wealth of God is measured in wisdom or divine viewpoint. The wealth of God is measured in wisdom or divine viewpoint. When the rate of forgetting doctrine exceeds the rate of learning it, loss of wisdom occurs. And it is all ultimately lost in the life of the reversionist. No wisdom. Wisdom is built up when you see doctrine work and you have an inventory of ideas. Well, last time I actually applied doctrine and there was a very positive and wonderful result from that. And I think I'll give that another go. That's wisdom. Wisdom knows that it works. Wisdom knows what to do. Wisdom knows which doctrine to apply. The reversionist doesn't have that perspicuous application. 19. Ecclesiastes 12:2 uses figurative language to set up the rest of the chapter's analysis of physical debilitations in old age. Beginning in verse 2, we have this. Figurative language setting up an analysis of physical debilitations in old age. 10. These physical failings are common with aging, but are exacerbated by a reversionistic lifestyle. And that occurs during periods of physical prosperity. Do not forget your Creator in the days of your youth. In the days of your youth, you're pretty good shape, generally speaking. Feel good, got a lot of energy, great deal of strength, and a good clear mind, provided you know you're not sucking in things that destroy brain cells. And you generally can recover from illness fairly quickly. So the idea of dying is not on your mind. And Solomon says, don't forget your Creator in the days of your youth, before you get to where I am and you hate every day of your life. On top of that, I've got the pain and misery of being old. So these physical failings are common with aging. They're exacerbated by a reversionistic lifestyle during times of physical prosperity so that you don't orient to it. Young people do not orient to the concept of aging. They do not orient to the Supreme Court of Heaven balancing the books regarding erroneous thought, decision, and action that occurs in times of physical prosperity.
11. Because the soul was negative to truth in youth and in middle age, that's what I would call a time of physical prosperity, then the spiritual life was under the influence of mata otes vacuum all the way to old age. So you're negative to truth. And let's take the timeline here. Here's the old guy that's born right here. X marks the spot. Let's say saved at age, he goes to see Billy Graham at 15. He gets saved. And then he dies out here at 80 plus. Now what's happening in between? What happens in between here? That's what we call the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is different for every individual. If you're a Christian, your way of life is your Christian way of life. What is it? So we have here a time of physical prosperity along the way. Now, where does old age begin? Well, I don't know. I mean, where do you enter the death-shadowed valley? A lot of things depend on that. But we will make this death-shadowed valley, let's say that starts at age, say, 75. I made that up. And so that means that the things have started to fall off right along in here. Where's the spiritual, where's the physical prosperity? Well, we can cut that, let's say 60. 60 and 15. How long is that? Is that 45 years? 45 years. Physical prosperity. Now, what goes on in here? Spiritually. This is what Solomon is trying to point out. Don't forget your Creator in the days of your youth. For if you do, the normal, run-of-the-mill, commonplace maladies that occur in old age will overwhelm you in the absence of the ability to think with clarity, biblical concepts that will comfort you, that will give you tranquility in your old age. So because the soul was negative to truth in youth and in middle age, a time of physical prosperity, then the spiritual life was under the influence of mata otes vacuum all the way to old age. So 12, with this in mind, we can now understand the figurative language of verse 2. Beginning on Tuesday night, we will take up an analysis of several words: the sun, the light, the moon, the stars. Like we spend a long time on the stars there, doesn't it? Darkness, clouds, and rain. And all of that has to do with problems in Solomon's spiritual life. And these are simply allegories defining that. And we'll take that up on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word that reveals to us the proper course of action that we're to follow. If we're positive to your truth, then you will guide the way. You will be the light unto our path. You will take us to that death-shadowed valley, and we can ride its course with great tranquility of soul as you accompany us into our eternal future. Motivate us to utilize biblical truths in our thinking, in our decision-making, in our lifestyle, so that we might glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and know tranquility in our sunset years. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai en epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.